Morning, everyone. Good morning. We'll do announcements on the very, very back, but I wanted to let you know, in your bulletins, you'll see it. There is we're going to have a Good Friday service this Friday, 7 o'clock, and talk specifically about the crucifixion. And then a week from today is Easter, which is good. And then that day we talk mostly, primarily about the resurrection. So if you're able to come Friday night, it'll be a good time. We're getting close to finishing Revelation, but today's Palm Sunday, so rather than do Revelation, we're at chapter 20, so we have just a couple more chapters. Let's do the Palm Sunday message, which is in Luke. Well, it's all four Gospels. It's Luke 19. If you have your Bible, turn there. There's some Bibles in the back if you didn't bring one. Luke 19 today. A lot of people don't really understand the Palm Sunday story very well, so it's always good to kind of talk about that. You find it okay? In the year 345 BC, a Greek general by the name of Philip gave his young son Alexander a beautiful black stallion. And Alexander tamed that animal, and he trained that animal. And he named that animal Bucephalus, perhaps the most famous horse in all of history, unless you count Silver, Tano's horse. Maybe he's Hio. I had to say Hio Silver in my head to remember Tano's horse. But it was on the back of Bucephalus, you know, that Alexander the Great rode into countless battles and triumphantly rode into the cities that he and his armies had conquered. Must have been quite a sight to see him riding on that horse as they went into battle, and seeing him on that horse. Then he would ride that horse on these big, great parades as they would go back and celebrate the victory. And Alexander would lead the parade on his horse, followed by his soldiers, and then followed by the armies that they had conquered and the people that they were now going to turn into slaves. It was a big festive parade, proclaiming victory and celebrating all that. But we contrast that with another who rode into a city almost 400 years later. And this one rode into the city not on the back of a beautiful black stallion, but on the back of a donkey. And on that Palm Sunday in April of 32 AD, Jesus Christ rode into the city of Jerusalem during his triumphal entry on the back of a donkey. And what a difference between Alexander the Great and Jesus Christ. It's intriguing for me to see some of the parallels. They don't go very far, but they both started their careers really young and died at 33 years old. But the similarities really end there, because Alexander the Great, he was born in a mansion. Jesus Christ was born in a manger. Alexander the Great was born the son of a king. Jesus Christ was born the son of a carpenter, or so everyone thought. Alexander the Great had a successful life in the world's eyes, and at the end of his life, it appeared that he was the most successful man that had ever lived. Jesus Christ's life was controversial, and at the end, it seemed as though he was a miserable failure because he was pinned on a cross like a common criminal. Alexander the Great, he died in the splendor of Babylon. And Jesus, of course, he died in the squalor and alone outside Jerusalem. So these two guys are so very different. And as we look at that, the world would look at Alexander the Great and say, he was the winner here. He was the model. He was the successful one. But think of it this way. Alexander the Great, he shed the blood of millions for his own gain. But Jesus Christ shed his own blood for the gain of millions. Alexander the Great conquered men, but Jesus liberated men. Alexander the Great, when he conquered his last country, he cried before his followers, grieving over the fact that there were no more areas to conquer in the world. But Jesus' final days, he comforted his disciples by telling them, remember in John 14, let not your hearts be troubled. There's a better day coming. Alexander the Great, he made history, but Jesus transformed history. And so Alexander, yeah, he did. He conquered lives, but Jesus conquered death, and we're going to talk about that mostly as we get to next weekend. So I think it's an interesting contrast. And I think it's most vividly contrasted when we look about their triumphal entries into their cities. Because Alexander would have ridden in on the back of Athens on this big horse. But here we're going to see in Luke chapter 19, Jesus ride in on his triumphal entry on a nameless donkey. And the Romans at the time, when they saw this parade that we're going to read about today, they would have snickered and said, "That ain't no parade, dude. You know, that's nothing compared to all we know how to put on a parade." So let's read a little bit of it in Luke chapter 19, verse 28 is where we'll start. It says, when he had said this, speaking of Jesus, so you had to go back and see the parable that he just talked about. He went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. You know why it always tells us going up to Jerusalem? No matter what direction you go for, because Jerusalem sits up, right? It sits a high, so it's not like you're going north. Jerusalem sits up on a mount, so that's why the Bible always says they will go up to Jerusalem. 29, it came to pass when he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany at the mountain called Olivet that he sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go into the village opposite you, where you enter, where as you enter, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you loosing it? Thus you should say to them, because the Lord has need of it." Now we're going to kind of buzz this, and there's a really good studies through here. Study this, get a better sense of it. 32, so those who were sent went on their way, and I love the end of 32, and found it just as he said to them. Why are we surprised when things go exactly the way God says it's going to go? We shouldn't be surprised. I love 32. I've underlined it in my Bible. They found it just as he had said. And again, we're not going to land there today. I just wanted to note it. 33, but as they were loosening the colt, the owners of it said to them, "Why are you loosening the colt?" And they said, "The Lord has need of him." And they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then as he was drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying, 38, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But he answered and said to them, "I tell you, that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." Now let's stop there for a second. We'll go through a few more verses at the end. Lord, thanks for your word. Give us a supernatural understanding today, Lord. What a glorious day this is as we celebrate Palm Sunday. So help us know your heart through this, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So an interesting thing to note is that the day that Jesus did this, which was the Sunday prior to his crucifixion, is because when God instituted the Passover back in Exodus 12, remember the Passover when the angel of death would pass over and anyone who had the blood on the door frame was spared? Remember that? Go back and read it in Exodus 12 if you're not familiar with it. Is he said that when you were to take the Passover lamb to be sacrificed on the 14th day of the first month. But what God had told them was on the 10th day of the first month, every family was to take out a lamb from the flock that was without spot or blemish, and they were to separate that lamb from the rest of the flock, and they were to watch it really closely, and literally they would bring it inside their home. So let's pretend today is the 10th day of the first month. We would go out into the wherever the pasture is, and we'd pick a lamb that looked like it didn't limp and looked like it didn't have a bruise, didn't have a cloudy eye, anything like that. We would go out and grab that lamb, and we would bring it in and bring it into our home for 4 days, and we would watch it and make sure. And it kind of became the family pet during those 4 days, and we would watch it to make sure that it didn't have any issues with it, because that was going to be the lamb that we took with us to Jerusalem to have sacrificed for our sins for the year. So God instituted this back in Passover. So during those 4 days then, we just would examine that lamb really closely. Now remember that during this Passover celebration time in the city of Jerusalem, millions of pilgrims would come into the town. It's a really small town, but millions of people would flock in for the Passover celebration. And each family would bring their lamb and to be examined by the priest. So you got that in your mind, that all this is going on? And in the midst of all that, millions of people and all these animals and everything, in the midst of all that, here comes Jesus, who's the Lamb of God. who takes away the sins of the world, making his triumphant entry into the city. And for the next 4 days, the religious leaders and the political leaders will grill him, and they're going to ask him questions, trying to trap him, trying to find fault in him. And finally, at the end of those 4 days, remember what Pilate says when he stands up and tells the people? You take him. I find no fault in him. They inspected that lamb for 4 days and could not find any fault in him. And even the religious Jews couldn't find any fault in Jesus. But instead they responded, crucify him, crucify him. So why would Jesus ride in this triumphal entry on the back of a donkey? Well, one reason was to fulfill Bible prophecy. Because hundreds of years before this time, when Jesus rode in to Jerusalem on this donkey, the prophet Zechariah had said this, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So what God is telling the people is he's saying, you're going to know your king when he comes because he's going to come into the city of Jerusalem meek, lowly, and riding on the back of a donkey. And that verse there in Zechariah 9, it's one of over 300 prophecies. Actually, I think there's 324 Old Testament prophecies that speak clearly and pointedly about the Messiah. Because God wanted the Jewish people to not miss when the Messiah came. So he told them where he was going to be born. They told him he was going to be born of a virgin. They told him he was going to come from the tribe of Judah. Remember all those things? Because he didn't want them to miss him. And another prophecy was the one I just read. It talks about how he would die a torturous death. He would die by being hung on a tree. And when that prophecy was given, there was no such thing as crucifixion yet. When that was written back in the old, they didn't even know what crucifixion was. So the reason God gave all those prophecies was that people wouldn't miss. Now, let me tell you just a quick little story. I had the privilege of taking the youth group to Israel a number of years ago. And when we were there, they had a wedding celebration. And we got to watch the wedding, at least a good part of it, and then the party that was happening afterwards. And I was with the group, and we were just kind of above, just enjoying our time together and watching the wedding and stuff. And there was these children that were coming up and playing around us, hide and seek. And slowly but surely, they started getting closer to us, and they started hiding around us and all that. And it was kind of fun, and we were just talking and watching. And finally, there was this boy who come up and hid right close to us two or three times. And finally, one time, I said hi to him, and he said hi. He goes something like, where are you from? You know, they speak English. And I told him, and he said, why are you here? And it's like, well, we come because we want to follow, trace the footsteps of Jesus. And he said, who's he? I've never heard of him before. And so I started talking to him a little bit. And our group wasn't big. Our group was maybe 12 or 15 youth that were with me at the time. So, I in particular started talking to him a little bit. And I said, about, you know, who Jesus is and what he had done and stuff like that. And at one point, his eyes lit up, and he goes, oh, you're talking about the Messiah. I know how we're going to know when the Messiah comes. And he said, he's going to ride into Jerusalem on a donkey. Isn't it fascinating? And I said, he already has. And the kid went off and played, you know. And it was just really amazing to me because I tie that to here. That's what God wanted them to have in their heart. Yeah, that's how I'm going to know. Because he's going to be born of a virgin. Yeah, I'm going to know because he rode in on a donkey's back. Unfortunately, they missed it. But that was one of the reasons why Jesus rode in on this. And it tells us in that prophecy in Zechariah that Jesus, the Messiah, is coming to bring salvation, not political influence, not military power. He's bringing salvation. And Jesus knew when he was on the earth that people didn't understand his mission entirely. Some did, but not very many. The people were looking at Jesus as one who might be able to set them free from the powers, the Romans that were over them. Man, get those guys out of here. We're tired of them. And that's why when we get to the end of the day, we're going to see Jesus weep. We'll talk about that when we get there. So the first reason was that Jesus rode in on donkey was to fulfill Bible prophecy. The other was to depict his personality, Jesus's. Alexander the Great was prideful and pompous as he rode that horse. But Jesus, riding in on the back of this nameless donkey, he came, Zechariah said, in a lowly manner, meek. Did you realize that Jesus made one autobiographicalisms about his life? Do you know that? One. What am I trying to say? Autobiographical. There you go. Do you know what it is? Matthew 11:28. This is what Jesus says. Come unto me, all you who are labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I'm gentle, lowly in heart. You'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. So the only time that Jesus ever described his personality was right here in Matthew 11, when he says, I'm meek and I'm lowly. Not prideful, not unapproachable. I'm gentle. I'm lowly in heart. In other words, I'm available. I'm touchable. Any of you who are weary, heavy laden, he's saying, come to me. You'll find rest there. Isn't that fabulous that that's the heart of God? So he's saying, I'm not riding on some high horse that you don't feel like you can approach me at all. I come just like to minister to you, and I'm approachable by you. So I think another reason he came in on a donkey, because it conveyed his personality, gentle, lowly in heart. Now let's work our way through here. Start with me at 33. You know, they loose the colt. Why are you loosing the colt? And so they put Jesus on the colt in 35, and they threw their clothes on the colt. They set Jesus on him. And then 36, as he goes along, many spread their clothes on their road. Now, if we would go into other Gospels, we'd see they took palm branches and laid them down in front of him. And by waving those branches, not at their twin sister, but that waving their branches in front of Jesus, in effect what they're saying is, here comes our peace, because palm branches represent peace, represent victory. It was a statement to Jesus, come and rescue us from our oppressors. And the people are crying out, Hosanna, save us. But most of those people are crying out for Jesus to save them from the Roman oppression. Even now when we read this, that's what they're looking for. They want a Messiah to not to deliver them spiritually, deliver them politically, deliver them economically, lead a revolution militarily. But he's coming with an entirely different mission. That's why later on, and we'll talk about this maybe a little bit on Friday, some of these same people are the ones that are crying out, crucify. Why? Jesus didn't meet their expectations. Isn't that kind of sad? So they praised Jesus with whatever they had, using simple things like palm branches. You know, Jesus doesn't need great things to give him honor. You may not feel like you have a great voice. You may not feel like you have a great heart or even a great life. But you give to God what you have. And you praise him with it. That's what God calls us to. So on this day, they lavished all this attention and honor on Jesus, using their clothes as a saddle, it said, and the clothes as a red carpet. Now, you got to know, back then, almost everybody had one set of clothes. They didn't even have a set of clothes to wear when they washed their clothes. Almost everybody had one set. Now, think about that. You got one set of clothes, and look at what they do with it when we read there 35 and 36. That's high praise. 38 then, as he's riding in, they say, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. So they begin to cry out a messianic psalm. It's Psalm 118, if you wanted to go back. Here's part of it. This is the day which the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And they were crying out, Hosanna, Hosanna, which means save us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So the people, some of the people are acknowledging him as the promised Messiah. But again, in fact, most of the people are acknowledging him as the promised Messiah. But they're in mind that the promised Messiah isn't going to die on a cross in a week. In their mind, he's going to put off all these Romans. And because the Pharisees, the religious leaders in 39, they know what the people are doing, that they're singing Jesus a messianic psalm. That's why they say in 39, teacher, rebuke your disciples. Men in 40, Jesus answered and said, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. And so Jesus is simply saying, you know what? If this is the day that people are going to acknowledge the Messiah. We're going to talk about that in a second. This is the day. So even if these people didn't say it, nature would proclaim Jesus as the promised Messiah. And their praise of Jesus made the enemies very uncomfortable. A lot of people object to praise. And some of us, maybe we're not familiar with worship very much because maybe like me, you grow up in a kind of typical denominational where there wasn't really a worship. You sang hymn 23 and you sat back down and you kind of went through. And okay. But sometimes we can even be uncomfortable. But definitely, people who don't know God, worship is an uncomfortable thing. But praise and worship shouldn't be uncomfortable for us. It should be something that we really enter into. Why? It's just honoring God in our heart. Whether words come out of your mouth or not, it's just taking the time, you know, to just honor God and bless God. And that's a good thing. Here, let's keep going. 41. As he drew near, he sees the city. And that's the city of Jerusalem. And there's that weep. He wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you as when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they'll not leave one in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. This is one of the saddest passages in the whole Bible. Back in 41, because the word that is used for weeping there or wept there is it's the sob convulsively. Okay, so it's not just one tear coming down his eye. And you got to picture that. This is Jesus, 41, and it's just three words, but you got to put it in your mind. Now, as he drew near, he saw the city and he sobbed convulsively over it. Why? Because the people were missing the significance of the day. The Messiah had come. The Messiah was going to present himself into the temple in Jerusalem as the promised Messiah, just like God said he would. And they had long awaited this day to come. And when he came, they totally missed it. See, Israel's job was to watch for the Messiah. And then to identify him to the world when he came. Israel wasn't to think of themselves as superior over everybody else because they're God's children. God selected the nation of Israel because of Abraham, and that would be the seed by which the promised Messiah would come. But they weren't to consider themselves superior to everybody else. What they were to do is be a model. This is what life with God looks like. And out of that model, everybody would say, I want to be like that. I want to know that God, because that's life. That's hope. That's love. That's victory. And that's the life God calls us to live. Not that we're better than anybody, but we go to work and we go to school and we go to play and we do all these things and we represent God in such a way that people around us say, there's something different about that person there. And that's what the Jews were to be, is that example of godliness. And so they were to watch and be that model for people. And then he gave them all those signs that we talked about earlier. And he would do astonishing miracles. And he would bring forgiveness for sin, and through that forgiveness, salvation. And the cool thing is that God specifically and exactly told us the day that Messiah would make himself known. The day that Zechariah predicted that he would come on a donkey. And again, this is the day that the Lord's made, when the Messiah is going to come and present himself as a Savior. Now, I'm going to quickly go through the prophecy back in Daniel chapter 9. You got to study this if you don't understand it. It's a really, really cool study. But the prophecy states back in Daniel chapter 9 that from the going forth of the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the Messiah comes, that there will be 69 seven-year periods of time. So from the date of the king, Artaxerxes, telling Nehemiah, and again, you got to study it, but it's clear. from that day that Artaxerxes tells me, Nehemiah, you go on back, because Nehemiah was in Babylon, you go back and you rebuild Jerusalem. From that day, which was March 4th, secular historians can tell us, March 4th, 445 BC, if you count that number of years, which turns into 173,880 days, you know the day that you come to? April 6th, 32 AD. What day was April 6th, 32 AD? This day. The day we're talking about. The very day. So God in the Old Testament said, you count and you pay attention. And when you count 173,880 days, you know what day is going to come? You ought to be at the temple ready because here he comes. And in God's mind, he was hoping that they'd have a huge party. He's coming today because we've been counting. We've been counting it down. See why Jesus was weeping? See why Jesus was sobbing convulsively? No one was there. Well, no one. Very, very few were there. There's a lot of reasons for Jesus to sob in this point in time. And it's interesting that this day here, it's the very first day in all of Jesus' life that he allowed his followers to proclaim him as Messiah. Jesus received, even encouraged, this worship today. And when you study your Bible and you read your Gospels, you'll see Jesus not do this anywhere else. In fact, when people were healed, Jesus would say ahead of this time, don't say. Why? Jesus didn't want people to come to him as a carnival act. This was the day that the Lord had made. This was the day that Jesus allowed people to put him on that donkey, throw their clothes down in front. Why? This is the day. See the insignificance of Palm Sunday? So Jesus weeps and says, you should have known this. You should have known your Bible well enough. You should have understood Bible prophecy. See why we want to study our Bibles? See why we go to Bible teaching church? Because we want to know. Because God has given it to us. We just got to study it. We got to learn it. We can't take somebody else's word for it. Why? Because he's got a collar? Because he wears a hat? That's going to be a reason for you to, or just because you're lazy and you don't want to study for yourself and you're just going to take my word for it? You're a fool. If that's your attitude, you're a fool. And I say that respectfully. I don't want to be a fool. God's given me this. And he invites me to study it and learn and grow and be around others who have a heart to study and learn and grow. And through that, we can get an understanding. And we've gone through the whole book of Revelation. And we got an idea of the other signposts that God has given us about Jesus' next coming. All the different things that we've talked about. And he's coming. So we can be aware. Now, one of the things that perplexed the religious leaders of the day back when Jesus was alive is when Jesus came the first time, and when we read the Old Testament, they always thought that Jesus was coming the Messiah was coming as a conquering king. He's going to set up his kingdom right now. He's going to overthrow the Romans and all these things that represent power and authority. But when Jesus came on the scene and he didn't do that, They didn't believe. And why was that? Because they were completely indoctrinated into half the story concerning the Bible. They totally ignored half the Bible. Half of the prophecies concerning the Bible, they just pushed them aside. Verses like Isaiah 53, verses like Daniel chapter 9 that spoke of the suffering of the Messiah, that he'd have to endure all this, that he was going to die, that he was going to rise again on the third day. So they had an unbalanced view of the Messiah. And when Jesus came the first time as a suffering Savior, they looked at him and said, that doesn't match the picture that I have. He's supposed to be 6'2" and eyes of blue. You know, he's supposed to be this in my eyes. And he's definitely not being born in no stinking manger. And because he didn't fit their perception, they rejected him. Any of us fall into that? That God hasn't fulfilled what you think his responsibility is to you? Because your parents divorced? Because you're in a tough financial situation? Maybe health situations with a family member that you really love? Or maybe just thinking that God owes you something and he's left you high and dry. And maybe God's disappointed you because he didn't do what you expected him to do. I got a lot of stories about stuff like this. And one vividly is I was on another mission trip with a kid who was a little hard in his stuff. And he really had an encounter with God. We were in one of the places, little villages in Mexico. He had an incredible encounter with God. It was supernatural. And man, the kid, God got a hold of him. And I was pretty close with him. And we get back home. And about 9 months later or so, I didn't see him around very much. Youth group things and events and just stuff. Didn't see him at church and things. And so I reached out to him and finally convinced him to talk with me about some of this stuff. And he said to me, and I can't quote it, but he said to me, God didn't do what he told me he would do. I said, what do you mean? Thought I'd have a girlfriend by now. He was out of high school by then. I mean, where's my job? Where's my career? And when I think of what we're talking about here, I think of that boy, that young man, who from that day forward turned and walked away from God for a while. And I haven't had contact with him for a few years. And a lot of it was because of expectations, preconceived notions of, I'll come to you, God, but I'm expecting Santa Claus here. And as soon as God doesn't fulfill what I think, which means my mom and dad will live happily ever after, my parents will never divorce. I'm never even going to hear a cross word. And so as that happens, then it can really stumble us. And I think that was part of what these people were dealing with back here, was a sense of disappointment that God didn't fulfill. But here's the thing. Jesus was absolutely fulfilling everything God had called him to do, didn't he? The people didn't see it because they were looking for, I've said it a few times, a military revolt. They're looking for George Washington to come across the Delaware and get rid of the British. That's what they were looking for. And Jesus didn't do that. In fact, in a couple of days, he's going to be hanging on a cross. Dying? That can't be the guy. But he absolutely was the guy. Why? He's dying for their sins. He's going to accomplish the greater thing. And so oftentimes when God doesn't meet our expectations, it's because God's doing something greater than that. And we could go around the room, starting with Mr. Harrison, and go all the way around and talk about disappointments, and yet through the disappointment, how God chose his faithfulness, and through losing a job, how God brought me to this place, and through this, how God brought me to this place. And most of us, if you get old enough, you look back at those things and say, that was the best thing that ever happened to me. I lost my greatest engineering job and thought, that is the worst day ever. And I struggled with weeks, months. And it was the greatest thing that ever happened to me now as I look back at it, because it's how God introduced me to Sandy. It's how God brought me to what I'm doing now. It was through all those things. I didn't see that at the time. So maybe you're wrestling with some of that today. And it's hard to look out. God's just calling you to a simple love relationship with him that involves faith. Do you believe God when he says, you can take me at your word? At his word, I should have said it that way. That's what he's calling us to, okay? Meditate on that. There's a whole lot there. I don't want you to miss the cool relationship that God's calling you to because he's not fulfilling the expectations that you have for him. Last little bit then, 43 and 44, I read it. So instead of Jesus speaking peace and salvation, he has to speak judgment. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you, and all these things. But Jesus said, because you missed the day, there's going to be a spiritual blindness that comes over your eyes. But one day, and we talked about it as we've gone through Revelation, that spiritual blindness will be lifted, and the Jewish people will receive Christ as, or Jesus as their Messiah. So Jesus shows the heart of God that even when judgment has to be pronounced, it's never done with glee. There's weeping in the heart of God. Even when his judgment is perfect and just. And sure enough, secular history tells us, in 70 AD, a Roman general by the name of Titus sets a siege around Jerusalem. A siege is simply they just encamp around the town and wait till everybody dies inside. They don't let any flies in or out. That's how most of the battles were fought back then, just a little aside. They didn't really want to fight very much. They just put an embankment around you and let you die because you couldn't get any supplies. And they'd sit there for 2-3 years and just, and you read your Bible, it was brutal. Cannibalism, because people are dying. And that's what the siege word means right there. So they just set a siege around Jerusalem. And so the Jews finally revolted because they knew they weren't going to live in that. And when they did, the Romans came in and slaughtered over 1 million. And the blood was the blood was flowed down the temple steps like water. And this grand, beautiful temple, every stone was torn down because they thought there was gold in the mortar. So the Roman soldiers tore it all down. That's what Jesus is talking about. His day is coming. So what's the application to all this? You know, there's a day when Jesus visits each one of us. Just like he visited Israel here. And when God comes and makes himself so real to us, so clear, that we just have really two options. I want to accept you, or I'm going to turn away. And if the opportunity is received, the result is peace. Peace with God, peace with yourself, peace with those around you. And that's what God wants to offer us. Here, let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you, God, that from the time of man's sin, you said, I'm going to send you a Savior. It's going to deliver you from your greatest need. And that was our sin. And thank you that you sent Jesus for us, God. Thank you, Jesus, that you left the glory of heaven to come. And Lord, this week, it's a really, really good time for us to just reflect. It kind of kicks off with Palm Sunday as you present yourself, Jesus, coming in on that donkey, allowing people to say, yeah, there's the Messiah. And you're saying all along, yeah, you're right, here I am, presenting himself. And Lord, I pray that we wouldn't be like those people back then who had these preconceived notions of what God needed to do for them. That instead, we just humbly bow before you and say, God, I trust you with my life. And I want to walk with you. And you know what's best. And we would just submit to your leading and your lordship. I pray that'd be our heart today, Lord, that we would just submit to you all over again. Lord, maybe there's some in this room that they've never come to the place that they've acknowledged they're a sinner and that they need a Savior. And I pray that today they would say, yeah, yes to you, God. Yes, Jesus. I admit my sins have separated me from you. And you're the Savior of the world. The Lamb of God who died on that cross for me. I pray that prayer would be, Lord, cleanse me of my sin. I want to walk with God. I want to know you as my Savior and my Lord. I want to live my life for you, and I want to walk by faith. I pray we'd all have that attitude today, Lord, that we would be people of faith. Thank you for your presence with us, Lord. We want to bask in your presence now, Lord. May our ears be listening to what you'd have to say. Pray we'd be a people today quick to repent. If you would show us things about the way we've been living that isn't of you, that we would acknowledge that as sin. Ask you to cleanse us. We would receive that cleansing from you, Lord. Receive that forgiveness that you offer. and get stuck back over here. Thank you for loving us, God. Thank you. In Jesus' name.